Lord God, we just thank you for today. We thank you that we got through announcements without any mic problems, Lord. We thank you just for your graciousness toward us. Thank you, Lord, for the new little baby that you've brought, Lord, into our fellowship, and especially, obviously, into Rory and Boots' life. And just pray that you'd bless them as parents and just provide for this little child all along the way and for Boots' recovery. Lord, also pray for Sam and that you would please bless him as he seeks to do your work and seeks to just risk his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's so awesome, Lord. And also pray for Santos on Wednesday that it would be a blessing that he'd minister to hearts, Lord, and through sharing his testimony, through sharing song. And thank you, Father, for just the body of Christ. There's so many different parts, and people can serve in different ways and minister in different ways. We thank you for that, Lord, and pray that you'd bless this time as we seek to honor you, Father, by going through your word, as we seek to learn more of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and honor him as the member of the Godhead that he is. We just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to understand. Pray according to Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. In a message I've entitled, The Ministry of the Spirit, Part 1, okay? The reason why is I was planning to go through all these verses. I think I was going to go all the way up to verse 27. And as I began to put together this teaching, and I had my 3 points like I normally do, and the first section just got longer and longer and longer. And so we just decided, me and the Holy Spirit, we decided, let's go ahead and just stop on the first point, and we'll pick up on the other 2 points next time. But this is really about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's really neat. We think about the book of Romans, and there's so much theology in there. And, when you haven't actually taught through it or studied through it, you don't really realize how much Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit, about how the Holy Spirit is so central to this book, because really without the Holy Spirit, we can't come to Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't live for Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we really can't do anything. And I was thinking about a book I once had, and I lent it to someone, and it never came back. You know how that goes. It was a book called The Forgotten Trinity by James R. White. And his whole premise was about how the Holy Spirit was, kind of the stepchild of the Trinity. It was the person that really wasn't talked about, wasn't involved so much, about how, we focus so much on the Father and the Son, and we should. But the focus on the Holy Spirit was kind of ignored to a certain extent. So his desire was to bring the Holy Spirit to the forefront. Unfortunately, he's a Reformed writer who doesn't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, and we still believe that. So that's on one end of the spectrum, kind of negating what the Holy Spirit can do. Then we have the other end of the spectrum, where people just go crazy in the quote-unquote Holy Spirit, and all these weird things are going on that aren't biblical. So what we need is really a balanced view of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we're going to see part of that today. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, since he is infinite, is really of infinite value. It's of infinite supply. It's of infinite types. I mean, he does all kinds of things. And so we're going to look at one central thing today, and that's the Holy Spirit's role in adoption. In adoption. You'll see we have our whopping 1 point in the bulletin, so adoption. I'd like to go ahead and read verses 14 through 18 first of all. Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared in the glory, with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So we can look at adoption, and you can just be praying for me, because all I ate for breakfast today was a cinnamon roll. And that's basically like jet fuel for me. So I'm just going to try not to talk too fast. All right, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," as are led by the Spirit of God. What does this mean, this leading of the Spirit of God? Well, as we look through the scriptures, it can be a whole a realm of things. In fact, we see when Jesus was baptized, it actually says that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He led him, but he was supposed to go to this appointed place. So sometimes, obviously Jesus was, he was going with it according to his will, but sometimes it may be a forceful moving of the Holy Spirit. But it really, this leading of the Holy Spirit speaks of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's why we have such a hard time following Christ as new Christians. Because what we want to do is we're used to being led by our sinful nature. We're used to being controlled by our sinful nature. You know, we say, I want to do this at such and such time. I'm going to do this at such and such time. That's why teenagers, as they are growing into adults, often have such a hard time, and they want to rebel because all of a sudden they're struggling for that sovereignty. They've been led by their parents, but now they want to be led by themselves. They want to do their own thing and go out there. So being led by the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And since we're going to speak of being sons of God today, as being adopted into the family of God, I think the picture we need to have in our mind is a child being led by the hand by a parent. That's really what I believe the leading of the Holy Spirit is. That Holy Spirit desires to lead you. And you know, when you're leading your child, you need to be the one to set the pace. The Holy Spirit needs to be the one to set the pace in your life. If that child starts lagging behind or wants to sit on the ground, you know, you got to kind of drag them along or chastise them or whatever has to happen so they can keep going. Or also, sometimes that child might run ahead, but we know that as a child runs ahead, they open themselves for danger. My daughter often does this when we go on our evening walks. She wants to run ahead, and I constantly have to say stop. She lets me catch up. Then she wants to run ahead again. And sometimes we want to run ahead of the Holy Spirit, and it opens the way for danger. So our relationship with the Holy Spirit, as children of God, we want to walk hand in hand with Him. We want to be led by Him. When He says it's time to stop, we want to stop. When it's time to go forward, let's go forward. Well, how does the Holy Spirit do it, though? How does He lead us? How does He take us by the hand? I want to give you at least four different ways that the Holy Spirit leads us. First and foremost is by the Word of God, is by the Scripture. That really is the basis for everything. The Scripture, this Bible right here, is the foundation for everything that we do. If you say, oh, I'm being led by the Spirit, but it contradicts the revealed Word of God, don't do it. That's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. It says that, you know, that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, by the Holy Spirit. It's Spirit-breathed. And so Scripture is the number one way that the Holy Spirit leads us. Now, what's another way? Well, I think that it's tied together is prayer and circumstances. Prayer and circumstances is my second way that the Holy Spirit leads us. Okay? And what happens is you pray about a situation, and you desire the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that the God begins to work circumstances around. He begins to change things and open doors. You know, you say, Lord, I really want to reach into a certain ministry. I want to reach these certain people. Well, you don't go in there and just kick the door down and say, you know, I've come to preach the Word of God to you, whether you like it or not. You ask the Lord to open the doors, give you favor, give you an opportunity to reach out to those people. You know, I've been praying for Brandy's family for a long time, for her extended family. We always go see him at Thanksgiving, and actually the matriarch of the family just passed away last week, and God gave me the opportunity to do her memorial service just yesterday. It was an awesome time of just being able to share the love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus. Brandy, on the way home, she said, you know, you've cemented yourself in my family now. It was just an awesome door, and this was not anything that I could have created, but through praying, the Lord used circumstances, a thing like death, and open the door so that now I have an avenue with these people. God has given me a great love for them and just an opportunity. I'm part of the family now. So God does that through prayer and circumstances. Third way the Holy Spirit leads, godly counsel. Godly counsel. It says in the Scriptures, I believe it's Proverbs, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You say, I want to do this thing. I want to do that thing. I think I should move here. Go to people that you trust. Go to godly people for wisdom, for insight. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to pray with you. You know, that happened for Brandy and I as we were praying about moving out here. We wanted to come out here all along, and a lot of people had different views on things. You know, you should go here. You should go there. You should go everywhere. You know, you shouldn't go at all. You know, all kinds of stuff. But the people that we were closest to, the people who knew us best, who prayed for us and interceded for us, you know, they said, you got to go to Midland. That's where Lord's put upon your heart. That's what Lord's speaking to us. And so in the looking for godly counsel, it's very important. So get friends or make friends with people who pray, people who pray, people who are in the Scriptures. That way they can help you and lead you. And finally, and I know this is not an exhaustive list. These are just the things I have, is that the Holy Spirit can speak directly to us. He can speak directly to us, either in an audible voice or in an inaudible voice, in that small, still voice in your heart. God can use it that way. Now, as I said, with prayer and circumstances, godly counsel, with God speaking directly to your heart, they all have to be verified by Scripture. If at any time the circumstances, the counsel, or you feel like the Lord is speaking directly to you, you have to verify it with Scripture. It has to be verified with Scripture. Scripture is our foundation. Now, this part of Holy Spirit speaking directly to us, I read one pastor who, I won't name him, but I respect him very much in so many ways. But in his writings, he's almost mocking the fact that the Holy Spirit can speak to a person directly. And he says that there's no scriptural foundation for that. And I thought, he's missing the forest for the trees. Because all throughout scriptures, what has God done but speak directly to men? Spoke directly to Adam. Spoke directly to Noah. Spoke directly to Elijah. To Elisha. He spoke directly to all guys throughout time. Directly to Paul. It's happened throughout the scriptures. And so God is the same yesterday and today and forever. The fact is, I don't think it's not so much that God doesn't want to speak to us. It's because we're clogging up our ears with too much TV, too much whatever it is, radio, always the things that I fall into sin with, I mention here. But things of this world are so swirling around us. They are just clogging up our ears that we can't hear the Lord. Because the Lord's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to scream. He's not going to yell. He's going to wait for you to be in that place and say, okay, I'm ready to go on a walk with you today, Lord. I'm ready to be led by you. So I believe that he does want to speak to you. Now, for me personally, the Lord's never said, you know, like, Steve, this is me. You know, I mean, it's never been like that. And so, but you know what? He'll just put an impression upon my heart. Or he'll just lead me a certain way, and I'll know it's the Lord, you know? But there's sometimes I feel like God wants me to do something. I fall on my face. That wasn't the Lord, you know? But the thing is, if you feel like God's talking to you, doesn't disagree with Scripture, go ahead and walk out there. Take a step of faith. And if you fall down, so what? It doesn't matter because you were doing it for the Lord. All right, so that's led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, Paul tells us here in verse 14. These are sons of God. Those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are sons of God. Now, the sons here is used generically. Obviously, it's sons and daughters of God. Anyone who's led by the Spirit of God, who has the Holy Spirit within them, are sons of God. Well, how do we become sons of God? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 tells us, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's how you become a son of God, by trusting in Christ Jesus, by faith in Christ Jesus. And so when you trust in him, automatically you receive the Holy Spirit and you're a child of God. I think it's John 1:12, it says, you know, as many as received in him, as many as believed in his name, it was given them the right to become children of God. It's an awesome thing. So we're led by the Spirit and we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, which is also, we have to realize the counterpoint to that. If those who believe in Jesus are sons of God, those who do not believe in Jesus are not sons of God. It says, Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And what was so awesome in doing that memorial service yesterday, Joanna, who we're having the memorial service for, she accepted the Lord, you know, just a few months before she went to go be with him. So it was an awesome thing to know that the Lord is always going after that person, always, until the very end. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." All right, what is he talking about here? He's showing that when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you're led by the Holy Spirit, when you're a son of God, things change. Things are different. You did not receive the spirit of bondage. What this is speaking of is a spirit of slavery. When we were not Christians, it says that we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our sin. We were slaves to Satan, that we were held in bondage and chains. Now it says, again, to fear. He's saying, this new spirit that you've received, this sonship, you're not going back to bondage again to fear, but it's a new thing. Well, how were we fearful before? Well, sometimes as Christians, we can put on these rose-colored glasses and say, man, life was so much better when I wasn't a Christian. You know, I could do what I want. And, you know, I know none of you spiritual people would ever say things such as that. But sometimes I think about that. Man, I had so much freedom then. I could go and do what I want. You know, you kind of get in that place where you see the past and think it was so good. But that's not how it was. Before you knew Christ, you were first of all in bondage to the fear of death. You're bondage to the fear of death. We were afraid of death. right? It was a fearful thing for us because we didn't know what was going to happen. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Subject to bondage. So what he's saying is here is that we're flesh and blood. So what did Jesus do? He wanted to free us, so he came as flesh and blood. And that he died so he could destroy the power of death. You see, the power of death has in the fact of that there's going to be coming judgment. And we're going to see that in the next fear. And so he destroyed the power of death. He destroyed what the devil held over us to release us from fear of death, from that fear of bondage. There are so many people who don't know Christ living in this world who they're constantly fearful. They're paralyzed by fear. You know, and some of them, they say, well, I'm not afraid of death. But they really are. And what do? They turn to alcohol or to drugs or to whatever else to really keep their mind off that. People try to take whatever pill or do whatever workout or whatever diet to try to prolong this life. But you know what? In Hebrews, it says it is appointed to man once to die. Appointed. That's an appointment. You have an appointment with death. Unless your name is Enoch or Elijah, you're not going to escape it. All right? Those are the only two guys that ever made it out. And so there's this fear of death, but it says you don't have this fear anymore. And I believe the second fear of or spirit of bondage again to fear is the fear of judgment, the fear of judgment. And these really are tied together, death and judgment. We were afraid of God's judgment. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says this, love has been perfected among us in this that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He's saying, as sons of God, we shouldn't be fearful again. We shouldn't be, hey, I'm afraid of death, or I'm afraid of bondage, I'm afraid of this. No, you've been set free. There's no longer that fearful judgment because you know that Christ has been judged in your behalf. Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. And we know that the words are tetelestai, which was a technical term, paid in full. Paid in full. Your sins have been paid in full. So death is no longer a fearful thing because death takes you to the one you love most. It takes you in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then judgment is no longer a fearful thing because Christ has been judged in your behalf. He has taken all upon himself. And I believe that kind of wrapping this set little part up is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's God has done that. Once he's taken away this bondage to fear, man, in its place comes power, comes love, and comes a sound mind. Awesome. Continuing on in verse 15. It says, you didn't receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. Wow. So this is not the spirit of bondage to fear. You're no longer a slave, okay? But now the Holy Spirit has made you to a spirit of adoption, has made you a son. Think about that for just a minute. You were once a slave in Satan's house. You were once there. You did his bidding, and you thought, hey, you know, I'm doing my own thing. But in reality, he was kind of the puppet master pulling the strings. But now you've been released. And it's very important because Paul's writing to the Romans, and we have to kind of look at it from the perspective of Roman times. Adoption was a big thing. Romans had many, many slaves, thousands and thousands upon slaves, if not millions of slaves. But you know what? If a slave was adopted, all of a sudden, everything he was, all the debts, everything that was before was gone, was wiped away, was cleared. And now that person, though adopted, had full rights in the family, full rights. I was reading the story this week of Claudius adopting Nero. If you know anything about Nero, that's a mistake. He should have picked a different guy to adopt. But Claudius adopted Nero because he wanted a successor to his throne. Well, Claudius already had a daughter. I can't remember her name, Octavius or something, some Roman-sounding name, you know. And he already had a daughter. Well, what Nero wanted to do, though he was adopted, he wanted to marry Claudius's actual daughter, kind of to cement the whole thing. And that would have been perfectly fine. They were not blood relatives in the least. But because he was already adopted by Claudius, and he was considered a full son under Claudius, the Roman Senate had to come together and actually pass a new law to make it legal for him to marry his sister. Because that's how, and it wasn't his real sister. Calm down, I saw the face. Remember, there was no blood relation. The point was that this sonship under adoption was so strong, you were considered exactly as if you were a blood son. And so a special legislation had to be passed so they could marry each other, even though they weren't related. It shows you in Roman times that adoption was full. It wasn't like, well, this is my son and this is my adopted son. This is my son and this is my son. It's complete. Now, you know, as we think about it, we're not blood relatives of God, and yet we are full sons and daughters. There's no second class. There's no like, oh, these are my stepkids. You know, there's none of that. We are full children of God. And as we think about all that comes with a rich Roman adopting this child and giving them all things, well, what kind of benefits do we get with adoption? I just want to read a few verses for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? As a son, God is going to supply all your needs. Well, he doesn't give me everything I want. It doesn't say he's going to supply all your greeds. It says he's going to supply all your needs. And notice it also says according to his riches, which means in proportion to. It doesn't say out of his riches. You know, Donald Trump could give $100 to someone. That's out of his riches. But he gives them $100 million, that's according to his riches. That's in proportion to. And so when God gives, he gives in a proportion to. Our problem is we are not always on the same wavelength with God. God wants to give us souls. God wants us to see people saved. That's the kind of thing God wants us to give. We always think, well, I want God to give me a little less whiny kid. That's what kind of things I ask for. I want God to give me, you know, a little bit faster truck. You know, that's kind of the stuff that we're talking about. God says, that's not what I want. I want to give you change in people's lives. I want to give you new birth. That's what he wants. How about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? Just keeps on getting better. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. What? What are you talking about? Every spiritual blessing? Well, okay, Lord, maybe a couple of spiritual blessings here and there. Said he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. But there again is the key. It's a spiritual blessing. We have to get our eyes off the physical. I know that we need vehicles to get here. I know that we need air conditioning so we don't have memories of the old place where we used to meet. But the material isn't all that there is. God's first and foremost focused on the spiritual. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and riches, glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow. You could spend a whole message just on that, how much he's given to us, all things that pertain to this life and to godliness. Well, I don't know what to do in this life. We'll go back to what we're talking about, the leading of the Holy Spirit, to prayer, to the scriptures, to godly counsel, to allowing God to speak to you. Has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. They're above all that we can ask or even think, and has made us partakers of the divine nature. We're going to talk about that toward the end of this, where we're going to see how God glorifies us, that actually we don't become little gods, as some people teach, but we're somehow partakers of the divine nature. God perfects us and glorifies us. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And that we've escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us freedom, as we've seen through the book of Romans, that we no longer have to sin. If we fall into sin, it's because we choose to go there. God has given us freedom from sin that we might walk in the Spirit. Wow. This is just awesome stuff. And then we continue on at the end of verse 15, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Not only were we adopted, not only do we have all these amazing riches and blessings spiritually, but we have the greatest resource of all. The greatest thing that we have of all is not resources, but relationship. Very important. The greatest thing that we have with the Lord is not resources, but relationship. This word Abba here could be translated in our day as daddy or papa. You know, and knowing that, and I've been trying that out this week. I've been praying, trying to call God Abba. You know, it's kind of like, Abba. You know, you're kind of like, man, he's God. I don't know if I can actually call him that. You know, sir, you know, that kind of thing. But he's Abba. He's your daddy, your papa. He loves you more than your earthly parents, however much they may love you. He loves you more. However much you love your children, God loves them more. And he desires that intimacy. And Jesus even used this term in Matthew chapter 14, verse 36, as he's nearing the cross. He cries out to his Abba Father. And so it's an amazing thing, all these spiritual resources, but also a spiritual relationship, that God is our Abba Father. He's our daddy, our papa. I don't mean to be irreverent. The scripture says that. It's an amazing, amazing thing. John chapter 17, verse 23, kind of makes it clear, I believe, why we can come to God in this way. Jesus is praying on the night before his crucifixion. He says to his Father, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, I still remember when I first came to grips with this verse. You know how you can just read verses over and over? It really doesn't hit you. You're kind of like, okay, it's two chapters today, and you read through and you just kind of go on. Well, for me, I was on a youth retreat, and we were doing devotionals every morning. We'd go off and have our devotional, and all the kids were supposed to do that. And I was going through this passage, and I came to that section and in that verse, and it says that Jesus says to the Father that you have loved them as you've loved me. I just stopped. I couldn't believe that God the Father loves me like he loves Jesus Christ. He's loved Jesus Christ for eternity, which means that he's loved me for eternity. He loves Jesus Christ without ending and completely and perfectly, which means that he loves me that way. That's an awesome thing. When you realize that God loves you as he loves Jesus Christ, that should really revolutionize our relationship with the Father. This is the kind of relationship we have through this spiritual adoption. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, notice it doesn't say it bears witness to our spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness to, but bears witness with our spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit communicates to our spirit, to our inner being, to our true self, that we are children of God. This is really the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. And it's spoken of throughout the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's pretty neat. You can look at this a couple of different ways, these verses. First of all, you can look at the Holy Spirit as a type of wedding ring. You're given the Holy Spirit when God kind of proposes to you. You know, we said that Jesus Christ is making a bride. The church is his bride. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb one day. You know, we have this biblical imagery because it really helps us relate to what God's doing. And so in the moment you give your life to Christ, God gives you the Holy Spirit, the engagement ring. Until that day, he takes you home to be his bride. And also, it can be looked at a different way. During those times, if you were to send a box somewhere, what you would do is you put a little wax on there, and you put your signet ring in there. And when it gets sent to its other place, that's the seal right there. It's been sealed. You know it's a guarantee of your inheritance. And you know what? The bigger and tougher that person was, the less likely anybody was to mess with it when it gets to the other side. You know, it's kind of like if you're going to the airport and you see some luggage. You know it's there, and it looks real good to you. Like, man, I would love some luggage like that. And you see a little name tag, it says Lennox Lewis, heavyweight champion. You know, you think, I'm not going to take that luggage. I'll leave that luggage alone. Perhaps he might come looking for me. You know, so the bigger and tougher the person was, the less likely anyone was to mess with that box. Well, God, the Father, has sealed us with the Holy Spirit until that day. You know, so we're just that cargo moving along, moving toward that heavenly shore. And there's that day when God's going to pick us up. Say, come on home. I got a seat for you right next to me. And so it's going to be that time where he redeems his purchased possession. It's already been bought and paid for it at the cross. He's been sealed. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And there's coming a day when God's going to pick us up. All right. Now, this inner testimony, though, it's great for us to have the Holy Spirit, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. But how is this inner testimony manifested? How can I see it in my life? How is it that I really know that I'm a Christian? Well, ultimately, I believe there's a couple of ways that is going to come out of your life naturally, or not naturally, but supernaturally when you're saved. First thing is the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we see that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and kindness and goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. I get kind of confused, but they're there, which ones they are. And you're going to begin to bear fruit, where before you just hated everybody, all of a sudden God starts giving you a love for people. Where before you were just always depressed and suicidal and frustrated, all of a sudden God begins to bring joy in your life. And so the fruit of the Spirit is one way that the Holy Spirit manifests that inner testimony. And I believe a second way is power for service. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, hey, you guys wait here. And the power from high is going to come on. It's going to empower you for service. You're going to be able to serve now. So the fruit of the Spirit and power for service are two ways you can look at that. So if you look at your life and say, man, I really don't want to serve. I really don't have anything going on in my life. There's nothing going on. Well, then you need to come back to the Scriptures and see, have you trusted in the Lord? You know, have you worked out your salvation with fear and trembling? Have you wrestled and say, yes, this is my life? And if you say, I am a Christian, but I still don't have these things, I still don't believe, then ask God to show you whatever it is that's holding it back. Because there's something, I believe, deep down in there, some kind of sin you're holding on to, bitterness, whatever it is. And God wants to remove that so he can release the Holy Spirit. You know, I use the term quite a bit, but it's like, you got to get out that spiritual Drano. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to move through your life, and you got to ask him to clean everything out so you begin to bear that fruit. You can begin to be empowered for service. All right, verse 17 continues on. It says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. What is our inheritance? If we're heirs, that means we're going to get inheritance, right? You know, I don't know if any of y'all have rich uncles, you know. You always see that in the movies. You know, rich uncle dies and people get this big old house or changes their life or whatever happens. But it says that we're here heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So what is it that we're going to inherit? Okay, I've got a few things here, four things. Again, this is not an exhaustive list because the Scriptures are just jam-packed with what God's going to do. But first thing is what we just seen, is the redemption of our purchased possession. In other words, our resurrected body. First thing we're going to inherit is a resurrected body. So to look a little bit at that, I want you to turn with me now forward to 1 Corinthians, just one book forward, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 50. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? It's awesome. He's speaking of the rapture. Now, some of us may perish before the rapture comes, you know, before God comes to pick everybody up. But that's okay because he's saying, hey, that everyone's going to be raised up. When he says, not all shall sleep, but all shall be changed. In other words, some won't pass away. They'll just be raptured straight up. But the ones who are sleeping, the ones who have died, their bodies will be raised. And it said, you know what? Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Just these bodies, if we were to go up in front of Jesus Christ and all the fullness of his glory, we'd be like blasted, you know, vaporized. We can't just go in his presence in this way. So this flesh and blood, this tent that is breaking down, is going to be removed. It's going to be changed. And all of a sudden, what was corruptible is going to be incorruptible. What was able to be broken down is going to be perfected. That which was mortal is going to become immortal. That's a pretty good inheritance. You know, I consider myself a pretty young guy, but with every passing day, I think, I'm not as strong as I used to be. My joints don't work as well. You know, why does my foot make that weird noise when I walk now? You know, things are just not like they used to be. I can't just run around with abandon. I rather, for the first time in my life, rather watch people play football than actually play it. You know, I'm just thinking, man, you guys have a great time. I don't want to get hurt. And so that first thing we're going to inherit is that resurrected body. Okay, you can go ahead and turn back to Romans if you like. Second thing we're going to inherit is the earth. The earth. Matthew chapter 5:5, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Pretty awesome. We're going to inherit the earth. And you think, man, my house is too small. Don't worry, there's coming a day when the whole earth is going to be ours. It'll be fine. Third thing, we're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Also Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who realize the poorness of their spirit, who realize, you know what? I don't have what it takes. They've trusted in God, and Jesus Christ said, hey, one day you will also inherit the kingdom of heaven. And perhaps my favorite is the fourth one, reigning with Jesus. Someday we're going to reign with Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not because, like, man, I want to boss people around. You know, those angels are going to do what I say. No, when I say reigning with Jesus, you're just going to get to be with him. You're going to get to hang out with him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says this, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." It must be a big throne, because there's the Father there, there's the Son there, there's all of the saints there. That's awesome that Jesus has a place reserved for you in heaven. In fact, elsewhere in the scripture, it says that we have been seated in heavenly places, past tense. That we're already seated in heavenly places. And these are just a few aspects of our inheritance. I just can't find everything in there. But as you constantly go through the scriptures, look for those things. Rejoice in those things. And it'll give you perspective to not hang on so tight to the things we have here, because those things are going away. But the things that we have, man, robbers can't come in and steal. Rust can't destroy. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible. All right. Now, you thought everything, when everything sounded great. Let's continue now in verse 17. That we're going to be heirs and joint heirs, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. I knew there was a catch. You know, there's a Saturn commercial. You know, the lady's trying to give the guy a deal, and he's like, well, what's the catch? You know, he's like, there is no catch, sir. Okay, what is the catch? You know, he keeps just asking every time. Sir, there's no catch. What's the catch? You know, he just keeps on going. Now, here's a little catch here. That in order to get to glory, there's suffering first. That's just how it is. And we can't say, well, that's not fair. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ came from glory. He suffered plenty to get back to glory. Not only just, he could have just stayed there. He could have been in glory forever. That would have been great. But he went through suffering so that you could go to glory with him. So our inheritance in the future, it's still tied to our suffering in the present. It just happens. That's how it has to be. You know, in my household, with my daughter, she comes to grips with this on a daily basis because she can't have her yogurt or applesauce or whatever until she eats her regular food. You know, that's just the way it is. You know, that's how it has to be, because if it were up to her, man, she would be like, she'd be the anti-Atkins. You know, it would be like nothing but carbs all day long. And so for her, she has to eat her regular food. There's a little bit of suffering, although it's not anything great, for her to get the dessert. And you know what? We think, oh, that doesn't really relate. That doesn't really relate to the sufferings we go through. As we're going to see in this scripture, Paul's going to say it does relate to, because the things that you think are suffering right here, they're not as bad as you think. They're not as bad as you think, because once you get to the other side, hey, it's nothing compared to this. John 16:33 says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." One of those verses you're never going to find in God's Little Promises book. You know, God promises that you will have trouble. God promises you will have tribulation. No one ever says, I claim that promise, you know, but it's going to happen. Now, why will we have trouble? Turn now left in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 15. I know all of you right now are like, I'm glad he's only doing four verses. You know, if he'd done the whole thing, it would take forever. John 15, starting in verse 18. And we're going to see why we have tribulation. It's not like God just like says, well, you know, I'm kind of bored up here. I'm going to cause a lot of problems for these guys. We're going to see why we have tribulation in this world. But you know what? What Satan seeks to do, God actually turns it around and uses it to mature us, uses us to grow us, uses us to be able to minister to other people who are going through the same things. John 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. That's the reason. So next time we're going through pain and struggle and suffering, and why is this happening to me? Because the world hates you. You were doing fine when you weren't a Christian. You know, you were hanging out. You probably had some enemies, but just worldly type enemies. But the world as a whole was kind of going in the direction you wanted it to go. It's kind of going the way things you wanted it to do. You know, hey, I want to get drunk tonight. Plenty of places to go get drunk. You know, I want to do this thing. There's plenty of places to go do that. All of a sudden, you turn around, and the world says, you're not on our side anymore. You know, you're after that guy Jesus. We didn't like that guy Jesus, and we don't like you. And so that's, to me, it's encouraging, because the thing when you just struggle and you have suffering and you don't know why, that's the worst. But when you realize the world's against you, it's okay. You say, hey, the world was against Jesus, and I'd rather be on Jesus' side against the world than on the world's side against Jesus, because I know who's going to win. All right, you can actually turn ahead now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading that just a second as I read verse 18. I'm keeping y'all busy today. It's as J. Vernon McGee, we're on the Bible bus. All right, so verse 18 now of Romans 8, as you turn to 2 Corinthians, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul, what are you talking about? How can you say that? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how I lost a child. You don't know what's going on in my life. How can you say that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with that future glory? What are you talking about, Paul? You spend too much time out walking in the hot sun. You're out of it. Well, if you look now, it's the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22. Paul, if anyone, knew exactly what he was talking about. Because I challenge you that I don't think anyone in this room will ever suffer like Paul suffered. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 28. It says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead, I will say. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in colds and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Wow. Paul knew what he was talking about. Can you imagine that? He just went through the list and basically said, wherever there was a place, something bad happened to me. If it was in the city, something bad. In the country, something bad. If we're out in the water, something bad. I'm sure if they had had planes in those days, he would have gone through at least a few plane crashes. You know, there would have been anything happened to him. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was... The people hated him who were his brethren, the Jews. The people who were the Gentiles hated him as well. And that was all apart from the actual struggles of individual ministries, of actually planting churches, of actually discipling people, of setting up ministries, of stocking children's churches, you know, of all those things. All those things were a struggle for him. And so then every time when I begin to think about woe is me and man, God really hasn't blessed me. And I have this nice bed and air conditioning and, you know, a nice car to get places. But, whoa, I really have it bad. I began to look at this chapter and say, it's time for me to be quiet and keep going. Because Paul knew what it was to struggle. And in fact, the crazy thing about this is Jesus Christ actually set it up this way. He knew it was going to happen. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, we read of a story where actually Jesus has revealed himself to Saul, who becomes Paul, on the road to Damascus. And so what happens is God, or Jesus, is speaking to Ananias, not the Ananias and Sapphira, you know, who got roasted, but a different Ananias. And he speaks to him, and he says, hey, I want you to go anoint this guy named Saul. And Ananias is like, Lord, I don't know if you haven't been keeping up with the Jerusalem newspaper or what, but this guy Saul is really a bad dude. He's not any good, and I don't think you want to use him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was called to a ministry of suffering. That's awesome. But you know what? I'm sure Paul struggled through times. I'm sure Paul, there was times where he said, I'm just going to cash it in. I'm going to give up. I'm through with it. But he didn't. Overall, he ran the race, and he was able to say in 2 Timothy, I finished the race. There was a race that was set before me. I finished it. I fought the good fight. That's an awesome thing. So draw encouragement. Paul was no superhero. Paul was no, like, larger than life. You know, he was a man and a half. He wasn't. He was a man like us, and so if he can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can do it with you. He can use you to where you're called. Now, I need to turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, there in verse 18, the word that Paul uses when he says, I consider the sufferings, I consider, what it actually means is to an account. It actually speaks of a numerical calculation. He's saying, I've done the math. I've done the math. Let me see. Sufferings are temporary. Glory is eternal. My conclusion, then, is that there's no comparison. Because I may suffer for 70, 80, 90 years, but you know what? I'm going to receive the glory of Christ forever. Forever. That's nothing. That's like, it's just no comparison at all. Paul speaks of this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, for our light affliction, remember Paul's been through all these things and calls it light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that awesome? You know, have you ever bought something and you can kind of tell how well it's made by the weight of it? You know, you get a kid's toy, and you get out of the box, and like, man, that thing's going to be broken by afternoon. You know, it's just nothing. It's light. That's what he's saying about your afflictions. They're light. They're temporary. But there's this eternal weight of glory. It's the weight of eternity. It's solid. It's strong. And you know why? Because that eternal weight of glory is built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, the foundation that was not laid with hands, and it's going to not be moved. It's an awesome. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. You know, not only will we get to see the glory of God, which is going to be amazing, but we will also be glorified. It says that the glory of God is going to be revealed in us. God's glory will be revealed in us. 1 Peter 1:4, we read earlier that we're partakers of the divine nature. It's something incredible, something to look forward to. It's not like we're just going to, you know, go to heaven and we're going to be the same old people and just cleaned up a little bit. God's glory is going to be manifested in us. We're not going to be little gods, but God will glorify himself in us and through us in an unimaginable way. Awesome. So as we conclude, I just want to take a moment to kind of just run through the list of all the things that God has brought us through adoption, all the things the Holy Spirit brought us into our life. He's blessed us, first of all, with the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's given us scripture, prayer. He moves circumstances. He's given us other Christians to speak to. And he's going to speak directly to us if we allow him. We become sons of God, no longer sons of the devil. There's no more bondage to fear of death, no more fear of judgment. But instead, those fears have been replaced with power and of love and of a sound mind. Now we have the spirit of adoption. No longer are we just like, oh, you know, kind of just going along. We are sons of the Most High with all that comes of that, full rights and privileges. Now we can have intimacy with God. We can call God Abba Father. We have the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. We can bear fruit for God. We can be empowered for service for God. We're heirs to an inheritance. We're going to have redeemed bodies. We're going to have heaven and earth. We're going to be reigning with Christ. And then the eighth thing is we're going to suffer with Christ. You know what? But when you suffer with Christ, you come into conformity with Christ. Because when he suffered and he went through that serving the Lord, you begin to understand him. You begin to understand his mind more, and you become more and more like Christ. And then finally, we have that expectation of that future state to pull us through. God doesn't say, just suffer, get on with it, because I told you to. He says, suffer because you know that what you're going through is temporary. Suffer because it's going to be just for a little while. It's a light affliction. It's passing away. But there's an eternal weight of glory. That divine nature is going to be revealed in you. You're going to be glorified. I'm going to glorify myself in you and through you. And as we focus on that, man, what an awesome, awesome thing that is to be adopted by God. God has blessed us in so many ways. So let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you. Words cannot express what you've done in our lives. Lord, all the many blessings that you've brought us through adoption, it's incredible. Lord, I know that I can't just bring everything forth throughout your scripture, but it's just the few things that we've touched on today. Lord, how awesome it is. And so I pray, Lord, today as we just worship you, as we go on in our lives, I pray that more and more the things of the world would just begin to fade away. Lord, they would just fade to black, that things of the world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. I pray that you would just come here, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign throughout our lives, to conform us into the image of Christ, even through sufferings, because knowing that these sufferings are so short, so temporary, and yet everything that you give to us is eternal, is forever. I pray that you'd accept this sacrifice of worship as we just call out to you. And Lord, thank you so much for today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we just all bow our heads in this moment, and if the Lord has spoken to you about something and you just think there's something in your heart that is just keeping you back from either just giving your life to him and being adopted by the Lord, or if you're just a Christian and you say, there's something in my life that is just I'm struggling with, you can just go to the Lord in prayer right now and just be a moment between you and the Lord. And you can pray your own prayer. You can even just follow this prayer and let these words be yours. Dear Lord, please cleanse my heart. You know the thing in me that's holding me back. I want to bear fruit to you. I want to be empowered by you. I want to live for you. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to walk in your ways by the power of the Holy Spirit and for Jesus' glory. Amen. And just as we're going to sing one more song, I just want to thank the Lord today for the mic. The Lord did good.